Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Canto 8, Chapter 17, and on the board must be 23. Is that right? 17. Okay, so we'll just read without the Sanskrit, we'll just read the text. Yet because I have been satisfied by the activities of your vow, O goddess Aditi, I must find some means to favor you, for worship of me never goes in vain, but certainly gives the desired result according to what one deserves. You have prayed to me and properly worshiped me by performing the great Payavrata ceremony for the sake of protecting your sons. Because of Kasyapa Muni's austerities, I shall agree to become your son and thus protect your other sons. Always thinking of me as being situated within the body of your husband, Kasyapa, go worship your husband who has been purified by his austerity. O lady, even if someone inquires, you should not disclose this fact to anyone. That which is very confidential is successful if kept secret. Sukadeva Goswami said, after speaking this way, the Supreme Personality of God had disappeared from that very spot. Aditi, having received the extremely valuable benediction that the Lord would appear as her son, considered herself very successful, and with great devotion, she approached her husband. Being situated in a meditational trance, Kasyapa Muni, whose vision is never mistaken, could see that a plenary portion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead had entered within him. Now we're up to text 23. So dityam viryam adatta tapasa chira samritam samahita manarajan darun yagnim yatha nila sa kashapa adityam. Unto Aditi, Viryam, Semen, Adata, placed, Tapasa, by austerity, Chira Sambritam, restrained for long years, Samahita, Mana, being fully entranced upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rajan, O King, Daruni, as in firewood, Agnim, fire, Ita, as, Anila, wind. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. O King, as the wind promotes friction between two pieces of wood and thus gives rise to fire, Kasyapa Muni, whose transcendental position was fully absorbed in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, transferred his potency into the womb of Aditi. Purport. A forest fire begins when two pieces of wood rub against one another, being agitated by the wind. Actually, however, fire belongs neither to the wood nor to the wind. It is always different from both. Similarly, here it is to be understood that the union of Kasyapa Muni and Aditi was not like the sexual intercourse of ordinary human beings. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has nothing to do with the human secretions of sexual intercourse. He is always completely aloof from such material combinations. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 9:29, Samaham Sarvabhuteshu, I am equal toward all living entities. Nonetheless, to protect the devotees and kill the demons who were a disturbing element, the Lord entered the womb of Aditi. Therefore, this is a transcendental pastime of the Lord. This should not be misunderstood. One should not think that the Lord became the son of Aditi the way an ordinary child is born because of sexual intercourse between man and woman. Here it may be appropriate to explain, in these days of controversy, the origin of life. The life force of the living entity, the soul, is different from the ovum and semen of the human being. Although the conditioned soul has nothing to do with the reproductive cells of man and woman, he is placed into a particular situation because of his work, karmana daiva naitrena. Life is not, however, a product of two secretions, but is independent of all material elements. As fully described in Bhagavad Gita, the living entity is not subject to any material reactions. He can neither be burned by fire, cut by sharp weapons, moistened by water, nor dried by the air. He is completely different from the physical elements, but by a superior arrangement he is put into these material elements. He is always aloof from the material contact, asango yayam purusha, but because he is placed in a material condition, he suffers the reactions of the material modes of nature. Purusha prakriti stohi bhunte prakriti jangunan karnas guna sangosya sad asad yoni janmasu. The living entity of material nature thus follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus he meets with good and evil amongst various species. The Bhagavad Gita 13:22. Although the living entity is aloof from the material elements, he is put into the material conditions, and thus he must suffer the reactions of material activities. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutai Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskatya De Satarane. Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, Janma Karma Chame Divyam Evam Yoveti Tatvataha Tyaktvadeham Punarjanma Naitimam Eti Sarjana. The one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and my activities does not take birth again in the material world, but goes back to the spiritual world. We're supposed to learn about Krishna's transcendental appearance as well as his activities, that they're not under the three modes of material nature. In the case at least of Vasudev and Devaki, it is said that Krishna first appeared within the mind of Vasudev, and then he was transferred to Devaki, and then eventually from her heart she appeared. In other words, there was no question of ordinary sexual intercourse in the appearance of Krishna and the appearance of Krishna. In any case, Krishna does not have a material body like we have, and therefore there is no question of accepting a body made from ovum and semen. Krishna has a transcendental body. But Krishna's activities are manifested in this world in such a way as to promote the pastimes of Krishna, as well as to try to attract the conditioned souls to participate in Krishna's lila. Krishna just popped in out of a flower. First of all, people wouldn't believe it, and they think that it was perfectly natural to pop out of flowers. You can pop out of a flower, you can pop out anywhere. Therefore, Krishna, when he comes in the material world, he acts appropriately also. And even Krishna's devotees, they also act appropriately. Like Haridasa Thakur, he was a liberated soul, but still he didn't enter into the Jagannath temple. And he more or less fulfilled what would be considered social obligations. So Krishna's devotees don't come here specifically to agitate people's minds and try to go against the regular social expectations. Because if the mind is agitated, then it's very difficult to actually think very deeply about anything. Just like in some kind of lake, there may be a very valuable jewel in the bottom of the lake, but if the water is all agitated, then all the mud from the bottom of the lake is all stirred up, and one cannot see the valuable jewel. Similarly, the more our minds are agitated by the material actions and reactions and the modes of material nature, then the less it's possible to think about Krishna in any kind of meaningful way. Therefore, our duty is to try to come to the platform when, in any circumstance, that we don't become agitated. Guru na pivi nichalyate. That an advanced devotee, whatever the circumstance, he's always entranced, enjoying the pleasure within. And he enjoys unlimited happiness because he concentrates on the Supreme. But for those whose minds are already merged in the material concept of life, it is not possible to immediately get out of the material concept of life. And Krishna doesn't want to come here and agitate their minds unnecessarily. Of course, in special cases, he doesn't agitate their minds, he just kills them. Like in the case of when Krishna entered into Mathura, and he saw some nice clothes that one washerman was carrying, very colorful clothes. He asked the washerman for the clothes. So the washerman was a servant of Kamsa, and he started to lecture God. It's not a good idea to lecture God in the midst of his pastimes. Lecture him, he started to chastise him. You rascal, these are the clothes belonging to the king. It wasn't an ordinary king. It was the king that Krishna had come to kill. So he took the wrong person to support, in front of Krishna at least. He said that I have personal experience that anyone who takes the property of the king, he gets chastised. So Krishna, he understood that this man, he obviously hasn't read Bhagavad Gita. Probably doesn't chant 16 rounds either. What to speak of following any principles. So Krishna became, in order to favor the washerman, he took his hand and simply sliced his head off with his hand. Demonstrated that Krishna can act in many multifarious ways, and every part of his body can act like some other part. I don't know what other part can cut off someone's head, but at least that part could. That's at least the origin of karate. Krishna is the origin of everything. That was super karate. And the washerman, obviously, he could say he got a clean cut. And he died. And then Krishna took all the clothes. So in this particular case, there was no question of agitating the washerman's mind and preaching to him that I'm actually God. He just practically demonstrated it. And that was the end of the story. And of course, the washerman became purified, just as Kamsa became purified, or anyone who is killed by Krishna becomes purified. Their minds actually become quite peaceful. When Krishna comes, he comes in order to instruct Bhagavad Gita or to Arjuna. So at first, Arjuna's mind was agitated. But afterwards, Arjuna's mind became pacified because he understood things properly. Otherwise, everyone's mind in this material world is already agitated. Prabhupada said that when the devotees were questioning Prabhupada about, we go out in the street and we're actually approaching people and we may be agitating their minds as if their minds were not already agitated. They were just waiting for some devotee to come along to agitate their mind. No, in the material world, everyone's mind, especially in Kali Yuga, they're always agitated. It just may manifest when they are confronted with a situation. So similarly, people's minds are always agitated, but it is Krishna in his pastimes, he performs them in such a way as to minimize the amount of agitation. Now, of course, we find Krishna performing very amazing pastimes, lifting Govardhan Hill with one little pinky and holding up for 7 days. Now, how that will agitate anyone's mind, I don't know. Or Krishna's dancing with the gopis. So that was questioned by Pariksha Maharaj to Shukadeva Goswami, that Krishna has come in order to establish religious principles, but it appears that he's broken the main religious principle, at least material religious principle. He seems to be in the dead of night dancing with other people's wives. Some explanation was needed in order to clarify the matter. Otherwise, people, as we can see, they think, well, God is coming here to set the example. He's dancing with other people's wives, Parakiya Rasa, and therefore I'm a devotee of Krishna, so I'll also get my own set of wives and dance with them, other people's wives. That way I'll be following Krishna's footsteps. Therefore, at first it says that one should not imitate the powerful, but one should follow the powerful's instructions. That Krishna was able to lift Govardhan Hill with one little pinky of his left hand. So first you'd be able to do that, and then you can follow his Parakiya Rasa. Lord Shiva supposedly took intoxication, but before you follow Lord Shiva's example of taking intoxication, then first drink an ocean of poison. And if you survive, then you can, you know, if you have Krishna's permission, take a little intoxication. Therefore, sometimes Krishna comes and he actually manifests godly qualities, godly activities. Because otherwise, what would be the meaning of Krishna coming if he just acted all the time like an ordinary personality? They think, oh God, Krishna says he's God, and the best he can do is fight with, you know, some wrestlers. And I could also fight with wrestlers and win, therefore I must be God too. Krishna, according to this particular planet, he manifests incredible activities. Of course, his fighting with Trinavarta, a whirlwind demon, or Bakasura, the form of... People don't take this seriously. They think, oh, these are nice stories. Buy the book. Read it to my child at night so he can sleep peacefully, hearing how Krishna bifurcated Bakasura, the whirlwind deity. And he went, zzzz, make all kinds of incredible sounds to your children at night. Everyone, oh, Krishna. Therefore, Krishna book is the 10th canto. Supposedly, after reading the other 9 cantos, we've actually come to the platform of God realization. We can understand that we're not the body, at least. We're on the liberated platform. So what to speak of Krishna's incredible pastimes of lifting Govardhan Hill or fighting with these demons, or also equally incredible as he goes out of Dwarka, actually it was Mathura, when Jarasandha comes with 18 Akshohini divisions, and within a few moments Krishna with his bow and arrow, not a machine gun, just a bow and arrow, mows down millions of elephants and horses and soldiers, and their blood from their bodies is just like an ocean, and the elephants are like small islands in the ocean, and the arms and the legs of the soldiers are like seaweed floating on the ocean. I mean, just in a few moments. So that's pretty incredible. So all these different incredible activities of Krishna, of course, we don't take them so seriously, because even we hear the pastime from the beginning of Bhagavad Gita that we're not this body, that we're actually a spiritual being, that we're eternal. And as Krishna says, Amadidvam, Anadidvam, Nirgunatvat, Paramatmayam, Avyam, Sharira, Stopikontiya, Nakaroti, Nana, Lipyate. That those who can actually see with the eyes of eternity can see that the soul is eternal and transcendental, beyond the three modes of material nature. Despite contact with the material body, O Arjuna, the soul is neither doing anything, nor is he entangled. So that should be good news for all of us. That we're, first of all, we're not entangled. We're already liberated. And we're not doing anything. Well, that's probably not very good news for most of us. Because we want to take credit for what we're doing. We have so many ideas of what we're doing. And if I'm not doing anything, life is, you know, then why should I bother doing anything if I'm not doing anything? So we're actually, those who can see with the eyes of eternity can see that the soul is eternal and transcendental and beyond the modes of nature. Despite his contact with the material energy, he's neither entangled nor is he doing anything. So this is quite a vision. This is a pastime. Just watching ourselves doing anything we're doing. And then realizing that actually there's only two possibilities. Either it's being conducted by the material nature, whatever I think I'm doing, or it's being conducted by the spiritual energy. And it's not being conducted by me. So that's incredible. What a pastime. But we don't accept that either. But that's the first pastime we should see. The pastime that we're engaged in. That we're all come here as avatars, and I said before, we're the mudha avatars. The fool avatars. And we're watching ourselves doing so many things and taking all kinds of credit. How nicely I'm doing this, how much clap. Sorry. Thank you very much. I know I'm great, but no. Don't clap too loud because I might get puffed up, although I'm infinitely humble. Still, you have to try to keep my humility a little bit because I'm just so great, So the condition, I'm so bad, I'm the worst. I'm worse than the worst. No one's worse than me. I'm the worst. I'm distinct in some way. I did something bad. Well, I did something worse than that. No, my thing was a lot worse than what you did. Or as Prabhupada said, oh, Prabhupada, I'm the most fallen. Or someone told Prabhupada, I'm the most fallen. Prabhupada said, oh, you're not the most anything. Prabhupada, I'm the most fallen. Well, if you're the most fallen, then why don't you do something about it? So watching ourselves, we should watch ourselves doing sincere devotional service. Prabhupada said when we chant Hare Krishna, we should hear ourselves sincerely chanting Hare Krishna. Not that we listen to ourselves, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, I can't wait till my rounds are done. This is torture. This is really torture. I don't want to think about Krishna. I don't want to think about my mind. I just want to go to sleep. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, please end this thing. Please end this torture. Hare Krishna, get it over with, Krishna, please. So that there could be more sincere ways of chanting Hare Krishna than that. Oh, Krishna, why did you come in your holy name and torture me like this? Oh, the energy of the Lord, oh, the Supreme Lord, please end your torture. No, we have to hear ourselves chanting sincerely. We have to see ourselves performing sincere devotional service. Then we can actually, not taking the credit, think, oh, well, look at my service, isn't it great? I'm so wonderful, I'm so powerful, I'm so advanced, I'm just, even Krishna appreciates me. No, we should look at it and realize that only by contact with the devotees, by their instructions coming into simple succession, somehow or another I'm accepting, I'm taking shelter of this instruction, and because of that, Krishna, through his spiritual energy, is manifesting my activities. And as soon as I forget those instructions, as soon as I take shelter of my conditioned nature, then Krishna at once, material nature at once, manifests some mundane activity under the three modes. In any case, I'm the observer. Either I'll have to enjoy under the spiritual energy or suffer under the material energy. It's simply my choice which energy I want to take shelter of. Because most people don't have that choice, because they don't know how to enter into the spiritual energy, what the proper desires are, what the proper activities are or instructions that they have to accept that place them under the spiritual energy. But the devotees understand that. But if we think Krishna is under the material energy, that Krishna takes birth like we do, then how can there be any shelter of the spiritual energy if Krishna has no shelter either, that he's forced to take birth like an ordinary living entity, or he receives a material body made out of the material elements. So therefore, in the appearance of Krishna and all the Srimad Bhagavatam, then it's always very carefully explained so we don't become confused and think that Krishna is appearing like an ordinary person. Otherwise, how many children come out of the womb with four hands and conch shell, wheel, and lotus flower and club in each one of them, and decorated with a helmet? It would be very unpleasant for the mother to have such a child in the womb. And what kind of birth it would be, coming out with a helmet and a club and a lotus flower. And then dressed, you know, in yellow garments. So Krishna did that. Now, of course, we can say, well, this is just, the first thing is, oh, it's just a mythology. It's a fairy tale. But then we have to see, then we have to accept that my being in the material world is also a fairy tale. The fact that I'm an eternal soul in a material body conditioned by the modes of nature, then that must also be a fairy tale. Because that's also a reality. That's the most direct reality we have. That's the most direct example of a pastime that we have, that we're passing the time either in the spiritual energy or the material energy. So if we, the tiny little soul, and there are so many tiny little souls, are in this big material energy, so if there's a Supreme Person who's moving the sun, the moon, with all the planets in their orbits, why can he not appear in an incredible way? He's already manifested this incredible material universe with all these conditioned souls receiving the reactions of their karma, being placed into different material circumstances. So such a powerful personality, why can he not appear in his original form? It is not so incredible. Why can't he play pastimes with demons? Because if he's so powerful, he wouldn't just go and fight against Cassius Clay. It wouldn't be very Muhammad Ali. It wouldn't be very exciting. He has to choose the appropriate pastimes, the appropriate opponents, to make it a little bit more spicy. Otherwise, who would ever read it? And when we find out it's actually real, it actually happened, it's an historical activity, then it's even more incredible, the fight between Hiranyaksha and Lord Varaha, or other such activities, Hiranyakashipu and Lord Nrisimhadev. That's incredible. And it's because Krishna is involved, when we hear about it, it places us into the spiritual energy. And even, especially Prabhupada said, if one hears from the right source with the right attitude, then it actually benefits one spiritually. But at the same time, the more understanding we have, then the more benefit we get. The more we can appreciate it, the more we can understand what's going on and experience it. Therefore, the conclusion is it's not enough just to read these books. We also have to read them through the purports and the explanations given by Srila Prabhupada and our previous acharyas. Otherwise, we're sure to misunderstand what's actually taking place. Unless we can understand Krishna's name, unless we take shelter of Krishna's name and actually chant it sincerely, and therefore actually experience the spiritual energy, how will we know what the spiritual energy is? And unless we know the spiritual energy, how will we know what the spiritual activities are? If we can't even experience spiritual energy, then how will we know what spiritual activities are? So first we have to chant Hare Krishna sincerely, and then put into practice these books, Srimad Bhagavatam, we're in the eighth canto, actually. And it's a little bit more detailed about the workings of the spiritual energy. But unless we can understand these activities, and when Krishna takes birth as Narayan with four hands and club, wheel, lotus flower, and conch shell in his hands, we'll just take this as another mythology. So therefore, the first nine cantos prepare us so that when we actually hear about Krishna's pastimes, then we'll, even if we can't enter into them and experience them, at least we'll know that we can enter into them and experience them to the highest degree. And we won't imitate them or take them as something mythological or something simply that, as if Srila Vyasadeva was sitting there in the Himalayas, bored, and he found some herbs nearby, experimented with them, and said, wow, this is far out. I'm getting so many crazy, wonderful ideas. I got to write them down. And after that, we have Srimad Bhagavatam. We have to get out of that conception that this is an hallucination by Vyasadeva in order to sell books to children, you know, so that mothers can read them to the children at night and go to sleep, dreaming of the demons, Krishna killing demons. Now we have to get over that conception and actually realize, first of all, go through the process by which we're actually coming to the platform of watching ourselves performing devotional service, not ourselves, watching this material body that we're in, performing devotional service, seeing that our material minds are actually absorbed in thinking about Krishna and using our intelligence to take shelter of Krishna. In other words, the soul can do that. The soul can desire to use his intelligence so that the mind is thinking about Krishna and the activities are done as an instrument for Krishna. So the soul has desire, and when he desires properly, under the proper guidance, then everything else follows naturally, under Krishna's direction, through his material and spiritual energies. So that we should try to engage in. And then all these other pastimes will help us appreciate Krishna and his devotees even more. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes.
Thank you for next class, Maharaj. I was just wondering if you could explain a little bit more in detail about what is it that distinguishes Krishna's activities from the activities of an ordinary person? Like you know, it appears that they're doing something similar.
Yeah, I think you have to put it closer because even he didn't hear.
Okay.
Put the microphone closer.
I was just wondering if you could explain a little bit more in detail about what distinguishes Krishna's activities from the activities of an ordinary person.
Well, the activities of an ordinary person are being manifested by the three modes of material nature. And Krishna's activities are manifested by yoga maya, by the spiritual energy, Krishna and his devotees' activities. It's like the difference between gold and iron. They're both metals, but one is completely different from the other. Anything else? All right, it was nice being here. Thank you very much. Look forward to come back to New Dwarka again soon. Thank you very much for your association. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanande Haribol.